My name is Tony D'Amico, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. And I'd just like to welcome you here tonight. That's usually my stick when I'm doing announcements, so it's natural for me to do that when I get on stage. So, how are y'all doing tonight? Awesome. Okay. So, tonight, I get to talk on the book of John, chapter 17. And just a real quick recap of John. Don't you think that this study's been awesome? This is a really interactive talk tonight, so I might ask a lot of questions. So, what isn't the book of John just awesome, right? And one thing I've really enjoyed is the fact that we have been lining it up with small groups, and we get to hear the different perspectives of what everyone else is learning about the book of John. And then also at all the different locations, there are different pastors speaking on the exact same section of verses. So on Monday, you can go to the website and listen to the section by Brian Edwards. He taught on at the West Side, and he'll also teach in Draper. And then also Mac and Provo, and then myself here tonight. So you can get three different perspectives on the book of John, chapter 17, which is great. So you can listen to it in your car or listen to it at work, whatever you can do, but you should check that out. Okay, so our Knowing Jesus series, the idea is to give you guys an in-depth look at Jesus' life and how you can actually apply it to your own. And so that's something that I really want to go over tonight in this section of verses. So a quick overview is John is comprised of how many chapters? 21. Pretty easy answer there. Okay, first 11 chapters, we had this in-depth look at the life and miracles of Jesus. And then we go to chapters 13 through 16, which is the final evening Jesus spends with the disciples. Tonight, we're landing on chapter 17. And then in chapters 18 through 19, he's betrayed, sentenced, and put on the cross. And then we end with chapters 20 through 21, and they are all about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So tonight, the main focus of topic is prayer. And you might wonder, why did John put one chapter, 26 verses, dedicated to a prayer that Jesus made, which could have taken maybe 15 minutes, but he took 11 chapters to talk basically about 3 years of Jesus' ministry? It's a good question to ask. And simply put, John knew the very importance of what Jesus said right here, so much so that he dedicated this complete chapter to it, these 26 verses. We can glean a good deal from these verses when it comes to prayer. We can see that Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for the disciples, and then he ends with praying for Christians in general. And so, as Christians, I want to talk about this before we get into it is, what do Christians think about prayer? And what does the world think about prayer? What does the Americans think about prayer? And a quick survey done by Pew Research said this. This was done in 2014. For many Americans, every day is a day of prayer. For more than 55% of Americans say they pray daily, while 23% say they pray weekly or monthly, and 21% seldom pray. So even among those that were religiously unaffiliated, 21% that they prayed daily. And then another survey that was conducted in 2012 found that 76% of Americans agreed with this statement: prayer is an important part of my life. That percentage has remained nearly the same for about 25 years. So also in this study, 70% of the Americans that they polled actually said, it does not matter to whom you pray as long as you're praying. Okay, so we can see the general consensus of who Americans are praying for. But what are Americans praying for? Or who they're praying to? What are they praying for? And this was a study done by Lifeway Research. And this was kind of the statistics of what they said. So Americans pray for their friends, families, and sometimes their enemies. They ask for divine help in times of trouble, but rarely praise God's greatness. And they seldom add politicians, non-believers, or even their favorite sports teams to their prayer list, according to the survey done by Lifeway Research. I actually kind of found it funny that sports teams weren't on that list, because if I look at everyone's Facebook pages, sports are always on there. I mean, football is not even happening right now, and I still see people talking about football. I like football, don't get me wrong. Okay. And so this is a quote by Ed Stetzer, and he actually is the one who runs Lifeway Research. And he says, most people pray when they need the red phone help for God, but their prayer life isn't a habit rooted in relationship with God. So from these polls, we can get a pretty good idea of people's prayer habits, who they're praying to, what they're praying for. And my goal for tonight is hopefully you can see, does this actually line up with what Jesus is telling us and to pray for and how to pray? And not to shame anybody, but according to these stats, roughly half of you in this room actually pray daily. The other half do not. And I really like what Steele said last week about prayer. He said, if you aren't praying, start somewhere. 3 minutes a day. Redeem the times that you are maybe in the grocery line or maybe in your car. Use those times to start praying. For me, I can't pray in my car because I'm the worst driver and I have to repent when I get out of my car. Bad example for me, but if you can do that, good on you. So we need to redeem those times and we need to pray. He also suggested that you pray through Psalms if you don't know where to start, and it's a good place to go. So if you're praying, what are you praying for? Are you praying for materialistic things like money, houses, cars, and banks, bank accounts? As Americans, it's really easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? Everywhere we go, something's preaching to us. We need a new this. We need a new that. I mean, even so much as like, we just watched the keynote on Apple and the iWatch came out, and it's pretty cool, right? But it's like, do we need those things? But so something's always preaching to us, and it's either going to be a materialistic sense or it's going to be a godly sense. So as we start this section of verses, which is known as a high priestly prayer, Jesus intercedes for his own. And this gives us a huge glimpse into how much God and Jesus truly love us. So my plan for tonight, I'm going to go over four questions over this set of verses. And so let's pray, and then we can get into it. Father, thank you so much for drawing us here together tonight. Thank you, Lord, that that's part of your plan, that we have come together so we can learn more about your son Jesus and how he prayed. And Lord, tonight I just thank you so much that we are given to Jesus as a gift from you. And that tonight we can actually study what Jesus said about us, how he prayed for us. And Lord, we just love you so much. Send your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to what you have for us. Let us glean something from your word that we might have not gotten before. We just love you. These things we pray, amen. Okay, so I'm going to read through the text. I like to do this. And so you might think this is really long to read through these 26 verses, but honestly, you guys, the Bible is truth. It's going to speak to you more than I can. And so if we can just read through these verses really quick, and it'll give us the context and the backdrop of what I want to teach on tonight. And then in your notes, you actually have the verses there. So if you don't have them with you, or your Bible with you, or your phone with you, but open up your Bible, your phone, whatever you have, or the verses are in your bulletin. And my suggestion would be, as you're going through these, underline any verses that you think that stick out to you. Okay, so we're going to go through this. We'll start with verse 1, chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I have come from you. And they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, and they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, and the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, and they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them also you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that in the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. So my format's going to be a little bit different. Typically, I would like to just go through the verses and talk about each one in order. But the thing that is I really liked about these verses is that you see there's a couple things going on here, and there's so much going on that I had to kind of break it down into a specific way I felt was manageable. And so basically, I have four questions that I'm going to pose, and we're going to go through all of the verses kind of interactively with these questions. So we're going to go back to verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So back in this verse, we start off with Jesus, and he's in a specific posture, right? He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said. There are a bunch of different ways that people pray, and the Bible does not outline a specific way that we need to pray in a posture sense, okay? Some people close their eyes, some people kneel, some people stand, some people raise their hands, some people don't, some people fold their arms. But there's not really a specific way to pray, but here we actually see this specific posture in which Jesus is praying. And so there is a real danger when we actually start to associate real prayer with a specific posture as well. And so we don't want to get in this mindset of like, oh, look how holy that person is because they're praying this specific way. Or he's praying this specific wording in this specific way, so he must be holier than I am. In Matthew 6, we know that Jesus actually says, do not pray like the hypocrites that love to pray out loud so others can see them in public places, or the Gentiles heaping up phrases and many words. So we do have this backdrop of Jesus says, don't pray like this, but he doesn't actually say you have to pray in this specific posture. So his posture was pretty typical in the day of how Jews prayed. This was nothing new to them. But your preference should never demean how others are praying. My only preference in life right now is I have two little boys, and they are easily distracted, so I typically have them close their eyes and fold their hands because they are very easily distracted. And it's become actually my oldest son's best excuse, apparently. So anytime he's not doing something, he's like, my brother's distracting me. And I'm like, buddy, that's not working anymore. And so some of us might say, well, that was the typical way that I was raised, and that's how I learned to pray, and that's fine. It's a good way to do it. It's not the only way. And so we have to just remember that if someone's praying a different way than us in a posture sense, that there's not unbiblical and there's nothing wrong with it. The second thing that we do notice here, and you'll see it right here. Oops, sorry, went too far ahead. He lifted up his eyes and he said, so he's actually talking out loud. And so you see Jesus lifts up his eyes. He's praying out loud. And there are many different camps on this idea of praying out loud. Some would say that if you're going to pray out loud, you need to just let it free flow, that the Holy Spirit will guide you and have you say what you want to say. And then there's others that say, no, if you're going to pray out loud, you got to put some thought into it. Make sure like what you're saying is not crazy. And so I believe that there's a balance in both. Okay, so even tonight, I wrote down my prayers as I would pray before and pray after. It's I'm giving some thought into what I'm praying for, which is an okay thing to do. But also, sometimes when I'm alone in my doing a quiet time, I'll pray out loud, and it might look like I'm a crazy man. And so there are times in our life where we can do both, where we can, I think through what we're praying out loud, but there's also times that we can let the Holy Spirit lead. And why I even brought this up is because Jesus is praying out loud, and he's using this as a teaching opportunity. So he's kind of premeditated what he's going to say. This is the Son of God, so he knows what he's going to say. But he's using this as a prayer, as an opportunity to teach the disciples. And so Jesus prayed out loud. If it's hard for you to pray out loud, I would just challenge you this week to try it. As simple as, Father, thank you for whatever it might be. Thank you for my breakfast. Thank you for my coffee. Thank you for all the good things that you've given me. Amen. That's praying out loud, and that's good. So if it feels awkward or feels weird to pray out loud, try it. Just try to just thank God for the things that he's given you. Okay, so here's my first question actually for you tonight is this. Who did Jesus pray to? So who did Jesus pray to? The Father. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. So obviously, we know Jesus is praying to God, and he's addressing him as the Father. So he used this term, and it's a personal address. This might be unusual and striking to some, but it really shows a sense of intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. Jesus also calls him holy in verse 11, righteous in verse 25. This intimacy that he's sharing with God is not something that's just casual. And he's not defining God by his own standard. God is defining himself by these words that Jesus is speaking. I can't assume that we all understand the exact characteristics of God. But we can see throughout the Bible, it talks about this. It says that Jesus is holy, that he's righteous, and that he is just. We cannot believe that God is just one of those things. We have to believe that he is all of them. And God is the one who sets the standard for this. We cannot be the ones that do that. And Jesus, even in this prayer, is setting that standard for us. So what are the characteristics of God that Jesus is saying? He's holy, he's righteous. Why is this important? Again, Jesus is pointing out he's praying to the Father, who is the one true God. He's not praying to somebody else. He's not praying to some random person that he doesn't know. He's not praying and just sending it out to the universe to see what the universe throws back at him. There are other gods, little g gods out there, and there are other ideas out there, and they're all fakes. Jesus knew that, and he's saying, pray to the one and only true God, the Father. He wanted us to know that. So just like we learned back in those stats, it's sad, 70% of people would say it doesn't matter who you pray to. Jesus is making this clear. It does matter who we pray to. We need to pray to the one that does matter. We need to pray to the one true God of the universe. Jesus is modeling us to pray directly to God. We know that Jesus prayed to the Father, and he asked the Father to glorify himself. When he said this, he was looking forward to the cross. If Jesus stayed in the grave, the world would just look at him as just a man, not the Son of God. But if God raised him from the dead, it would be proof of this and that he is the world's Savior. We know that God's answered this, and we'll see in the next few chapters of how it all unravels, and then we get to celebrate Easter in the next couple weeks. He wanted the disciples to be reminded of who he truly was. So who did Jesus pray to? He prayed to God the Father. Who are you praying to? Are you praying to the one true God? Or are you just putting it out there to the universe? Are you just praying to something that you have no idea who you're praying to? Jesus makes it clear, and there is an answer. God the Father is who we should be praying to. So the next question, oops, sorry, I skipped that verse. For whom did Jesus pray for? We can see through the set of verses that Jesus, first off, he prayed for himself, and that he prayed for the disciples and for Christians in general. And so he prayed for these specific people. So first he prayed for himself. Back in verse 1 through 5, we can see that. It was okay that Jesus prayed for himself. Are you afraid, Christian, to actually pray for yourself? Well, according to the stats, I don't think I should even ask that question because it looked like 89% of people are okay praying for themselves. But there are some people that do. They think that's a weird thing. I can't pray for myself. And so Jesus here, he prays for himself, and it's a really good model to understand like what he's actually even praying for. So he's not praying for something materialistic. He's not saying, Father, give me a new house. Father, give me clothes. Give me something good to eat. Give me a 27-inch cinema display with my new MacBook Pro that I just got. No, he focused on asking God for one main thing. He said, use me so that you can be glorified. Glorify me so you can be glorified. He could have prayed at this point. He knew that he was going to the cross. He could have said, God, give me an instant death. Give me something that's not painful. Just let this go by very quickly. He didn't. Instead, he prays, glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. The Lord continues with, again, that your son also may glorify you. Jesus glorifies the Father by giving eternal life to those who believe in him. It brings him great glory when ungodly people are made right in the name of the Lord Jesus on this earth. This is Jesus' heart. He wants people to get saved. He wants people to go to heaven. Him praying for himself was to be glorified, and this was not a selfish prayer. Actually, it was very selfless. It was so selfless that every single one of us Christians get to see the benefit of that. Jesus is given the authority to give eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. God offers salvation to anyone who will receive Jesus and that they will believe in no other name but his. If you are here tonight and you do not know who Jesus is, please talk to myself, talk to Steele, who did announcements, talk to Austin, he's one of the other pastors, or go back to the Connections booth if you have questions about that. Do not leave until you figure that out. God has drawn you into this place, and he's teaching you about who Jesus is. Do not leave until you talk about it. So those are the three things, and so we come to this verse, which is verse 5, and we see the second part of the Trinity working here. And he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Some might boast that I have never prayed for myself and have always put others before myself. That self-denial is good. Even Bill one time challenged us to not pray for ourselves. He said, try to do a prayer without saying me, myself, or I. It's really hard. And it's a good practice to go through. But also, Christian, don't feel that you can't pray for yourself. The question is, what is the context? Are you praying for specific selfish things, or are you praying for the glory of God to be done in your life? And so, second, we see this in verse 9, 11, and 17. You see the words them and they. We see that Jesus is praying for the disciples. You see who they are. And it says, those whom you have given me out of this world. And this is amazing to know that we as Christians are a gift to Jesus from the Father. How precious are we in the sight of Jesus Christ? He's watching over us. He's praying for us. He always wants us to be communing with us. If you ever get into a point in your life, Christian, where you are just like, I don't feel like God is near me, please read Romans 8, 28 through 39. I did not put the verse up here because it's a lot of verses. Write that down, Romans 8, 28 through 39, and rejoice in those verses. Jesus loves you. Here is where I just think it's so amazing. We are a gift given to Jesus from the Father. And when you think of a good gift, what comes to mind? What are the things that you would say would be an awesome gift? Now, think of yourself being given as a gift. How many times have you received a gift in like the point of your life? You're like, that was the greatest gift ever. Like, think about Christmas morning. You get up, you go downstairs or wherever your Christmas tree is. There's a lot of toys around the tree. And there's the one specific toy that you're like, that's the one I want, or present. And you're like, that's the present that I want. And then you got to go through the socks and the pajamas and the stocking with the candy and all these. But you're just like, I just want to open up that one big present. I want to know what that present is. And then you open it up and you're so excited, you run around the room screaming, like you're so excited about this gift. So this is a picture of my son, Leo. Yes, This was on Christmas morning a couple years ago. He loves Toy Story. There's a couple things missing. He has a Slinky dog and some of the aliens and whatnot. Basically, he has like everything except for the Jesse doll, I don't think. Anyway, he's so excited. Like, he was so excited he had all these Toy Story toys. Like, he was super amped. And like, as a father, this brought me so much joy to see him smile like this. Jesus thinks of you like this all the time. There is never a point in your life that Jesus is not that excited about you. In all of our ugliness, all of our stubbornness, all of our sin, Jesus still looks at you as you are the best gift given to him ever. He's so excited about you. He loves you. He cares for you. And that you are one of the most amazing gifts ever given to him. Not just the one gift. Not just the second gift. The best gift ever. All of us. Individually, he loves us that way. So in verse, this third thing you see is praying for other Christians. And in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but for all of those who will believe in me through their word. This is a really cool thing as well to see that we believers as today, Jesus actually prayed for us at this specific moment in time. We can know that Jesus prayed for us. He says it right here. I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You were all shared the gospel in some aspect, whether it was a printed piece of material, you read something online, someone shared the gospel with you, someone gave you an invite card and brought you to church, whatever it might be, there is a tie back to someone specifically. And if you keep going back and back and back of who shared with them, who shared with them, who shared with them, it would go back to the disciples. We recently did that Simply So campaign. I don't know, maybe it wasn't so recent, a year ago. Wow. But it was really cool to see some of those stories of like, this guy shared with this guy, who shared with this guy, and who shared with this guy, or this girl with this gal, and these couples shared with this person. And it was like really cool to see these stories. Even so much that even I remember going back to Iowa, we were playing some music, and I met the guy who led Bill Young to Christ. And that was really cool to meet him because he... For the glory of God, he shared the gospel with Bill, who, for the glory of God, moved to Utah and has seen a lot of your guys' lives impacted by that. Those stories are awesome. His concern extends to us today. He laid down his life for us on the cross, and he was thinking of us when he was in this prayer. We were on his hearts. Jesus doesn't pray for the world. This mentions it. This doesn't mean that Jesus never prayed for the world. Far from it. We even see it on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. His prayer here, though, is for his own, the ones that were given to him as this gift. There's a clear distinction here. And in the end of the day, Christian, we have to understand there are two groups. There's a group that's going to go to heaven, and there's a group that is not. There's a group that is of this world, and there's a group that is of Jesus. So on what basis, when we look at how God actually deems that, what basis do we have to judge God? He's the one who sets the standard. So we can see that Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for the disciples, and he prayed for Christians. So the next question, what did Jesus pray for? Again, we see Jesus prays for himself. He's asking God for something specific. He asked to be glorified. Even though if he was asking himself to be glorified, he was asking for himself to be glorified. Ultimately, it was to glorify God in the end. Jesus was contemplating going back to be with God at this point. He was going to be in his glorious state that he was in before he was sent to the world. You'll notice that Jesus said many times in the book of John, he says, my time has not come, my time has not come, my time has not come. And now he says, my time has come. This ultimate glory would come at the cross. In the pain and suffering that Jesus experienced, it was all for the glory of God. Just this week alone in small group, we talked about the blind man. It was, why was he blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? And Jesus' answer was pretty simple. He said, it was for the glory of God that this man was blind. Jesus prayed for the believers. He prayed for a few specific things. He prayed, first off, for protection. And we see this in verse 15. It says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. At times, when God's people are in the middle of a hardship and they want to be taken out of this world, Jesus knew that was going to happen, but he says, don't take them out of this world just yet. This is a really amazing place to be as a believer. Why would I say that? Because in our lifetime, the times that we can glorify God the most is when we are in our hardest spots. It may not seem like the best thing, but it is one of the most amazing things. Jesus didn't ask for the Christians to be taken home immediately. He knew that they must stay here so that they could grow, that they can grow in grace and be a witness to who Jesus is. Jesus is asking for protection or perseverance over these Christians. He had been with them, and now he was leaving, so he prayed that they would be preserved. Jesus is asking that God would keep them protected because the world hates Christians. The world hates Christians. I don't want to be a downer, but if you search Christian martyrs, it's pretty scary. And I'm not talking about like a missionary who died. That is very sad as well. But if you look at like actually Christians who are being killed for what they believe, it's pretty scary. And so Jesus knew these things would happen. He's praying for protection. The next thing he prays for is that they would be sanctified. John 17:17, this is a verse that you should memorize. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed that they would be sanctified. He says, sanctify them in the truth, set them apart, make them holy. The word sanctify just means simply to set apart. This is what the effect that the word has on the believer. When we become a Christian, we read the word, we accept the word, and we obey the word. If we're going to grow, we have to know the truth. It's simply, we don't just become a Christian, we don't read our Bible, we need to read our Bible. We don't become a Christian and we don't pray, we need to pray. Sin loves to dress up nicely. And the only way that you can identify that and be ready for it is if you are in the word and you are in prayer. God will sanctify us with his word. I really liked this. This was actually written in the ESV study. And it says, the sanctification of Christians is a lifelong process. It involves both a relational component, which is the separation from participating in and being influenced by evil. So the relational component is taking yourself out of the situation where there is evil around, things that are making you sin, separating yourself from those things. And then a moral component, which is growth in holiness of moral or moral purity in attitude, in thoughts, actions, and words. And so again, we have this moral component that we do have to have a different mindset about who we are. This occurs in the truth, that is, as Christians believe, think, and live according to the truth in relation to God, they themselves, and the world. This truth comprises the entire Bible, for Jesus says, your word is truth. This implies that God's word does not simply conform to an other, like, earthly truth or an extent of another standard, but it's truth in itself, and it embodies truth. And what is really cool here is he says, your word is truth. He doesn't say it contains truth or it's partly truth. He says, your word is truth. Are you a Christian who lets the truth sink into your soul? Are you reading your Bible? Third, he prayed for unity. John 17:21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We may think that unity is accepting differences and we're like, okay, everyone's different, but we're accepting of everybody. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about the unity is prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth. And that alone, that purpose alone would be made visible to the world around us. Not a conflict-free unity, but a unity based in truth. I'll give you an example. Our staff is comprised of a bunch of different people. We've got engineers, we've got steel, and then I kind of fall somewhere in between. Without Jesus being our central source of unity, it would be very, very hard pressed for our staff to actually get anything done. And that's the unity that he's talking about here. And so this kind of unity is central in Jesus' high priest prayer. And he's not even talking about like an organizational sense, because a lot of people will say, well, why is a Christian church so dysfunctional? Why are there so many different, you know, there's the Methodists and the Lutherans and then the non-denominational Christians. He's not even praying for an organizational unity. He's praying that there's this unity in between Christians, that we are set in truth, and that truth is the Bible. That can only be achieved by being regenerated and sanctified by the Word. That happens through the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Individual Christians and the church in general tend to fall short of the fullness of unity that the Lord intends. Whenever such unity is partially realized, a persuasive witness to the world and a display of God's glory is shown. This is the unity that makes the world say, I see Christ in those Christians as the Father is in Christ. So we can see that Jesus prayed for these specific things. He prayed for us to be protected, sanctified, and unified. And we can use that unification as how we can be a witness to this world. So the last question I have for you is this. Why did Jesus pray? And I hope you got this by now, because I've used this word probably 150 times tonight. Jesus prayed that God would be glorified. In everything that you see and everything that he says here, he says that God would be glorified. That was his overall goal. That's what he was trying to teach us to pray. He didn't pray for large church buildings. He didn't pray for easy lives for us all. He didn't say, let's give them all an Audi A8 that's customized however they want it. He said, glory to God. We look back again at verse 1. He's like, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Christian, do you think that you can bring glory to God on your own? I'm afraid not. We are all so desperate for God in our life that we need to be praying that everything that we do is for the glory of God. I know it sounds so silly, but even like when I'm eating my breakfast, it's like, God, let this be done for the glory of you. But when we start making that mindset of everything that we're praying for, when we hit a trial, that's the first thing that comes to our mind. God, please be glorified in this trial that I'm going through. I can't get through this on my own, but let you be glorified so that people can know who Jesus is through you. Even in John chapter 4, Jesus says, my food is the will of him who sent me. Jesus' goal, even in prayer for himself, is he's saying, God, be glorified. So recently, this is not a rhetorical question, actually do this. What have you been praying for? Let it come into your mind and think about it for a second. Did you pray this for a specific outcome? Was it something that was selfish in the end goal? Was it something that you actually were praying that would glorify God? Or were you praying that God would be glorified in your circumstance? Even Jesus requests that the Father be glorified, he knew he was going to be tortured. Here's some other verses that are an awesome example of this. James 5, 10 through 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, who have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So we all know what happened to Job. He had everything taken from him, and yet he still praised God in all of it. Jesus prayed for things that would benefit us, like that we would have joy, we'd have unity and perseverance. But in all of it, he did pray for the glory of God. And again, this has that effect on people around us. God wants us to be strangers, aliens. We are here on earth for a specific mission, and that is to talk about Jesus Christ and let people know who he is. And the way that can happen is when you're asking God to be glorified. So why do you pray? So the glory of God can be shown. Here's another verse. This was from Paul. And he says, to keep me from being conceited. This is why he prays. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, as a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Jesus Christ may rest upon me. God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We can see that if we're asking God to be glorified in our trials, that we actually start to pray less that our trials will be taken from us, and that we continually pray that God will be glorified in our circumstance. When we're running into issues, Christian, are you having this same attitude as Jesus? Are you praying that God would be glorified in it, no matter what the outcome? Whatever the outcome is, are you asking that God would be glorified in it? That's what Jesus prayed for. So in conclusion, we can see this, that Jesus, who did he pray to? He prayed to the true Father, God. We saw that Jesus prayed for himself, the disciples, and for Christians. He also prayed for protection, sanctification, and unity of the saints. But ultimately, he prayed that God would be glorified in all circumstances. So Christian, are you praying like these verses? Are you praying like Jesus did? Are you even praying at all? Are you praying that God will be glorified in your life so when those troubles come, that you don't shrink back from them, but you continually seek God and ask him to be glorified in those trials? So just something practical, honestly, like if you want to pray more and figure that out, I included in your bulletin, hopefully you got it, it's a church prayer list. We put this out once a month, and basically it's a bunch of different prayer requests from the different pastors at all the different campuses or locations. I can't believe I just said campuses. Anyway, put this list in your Bible and pray through it. We put it out once a month. It's on the website. It's also in the newsletter, and we post it on social media. Pray through this list that God would be glorified in all of these things. And so as we go through our week, our month, the rest of our lives, consider this chapter and think about how Jesus prayed. And you guys, this set of verses is so loaded, and there's so many different things going on here. I hope that you did underline some of those verses. Go home and study them a little bit more. Get more into the word. And just like we learned in John 17:17. And so, if you have any questions about anything that I talked about tonight, and if you are in this room and you are not a Christian, please come talk to me. I'll be right up here after the service. Talk to Steele, talk to Austin, or go back to the connections booth. But let's go through our week and let's pray for each other. Pray through this list, at least the days are on there. Pray for the people in your small groups. Pray for protection. Pray for unity. Pray for sanctification, and that ultimately God's glory would be shown in everyone's lives. And so let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to give us an example of even how to pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us through the word. And Father, thank you for your word, that it is truth. Lord, that we can be sanctified through your word. Thank you that you are personal, Jesus, that you love us so much, that each one of us has that individual attention and love from you. Lord, I just ask that if there's anybody in this room who does not know who you are, Lord, that they do not feel ashamed, and that they talk to one of the pastors, and that they go back to the connections booth. Lord, ultimately, we're here for your glory. Use our church for your glory. Lord, we just love you so much. In these things we pray.